Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the book of 1 Thessalonians, the fourth chapter. We have in our Sunday morning services together been preaching consecutively through the book of 1 Thessalonians. And we come now to chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. In this chapter, the first half of it, Paul is giving exhortations to his people regarding the proper behavior they should have toward one another. Let's pick up the reading then at 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 11 and 12. He says in verse 11, "And that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without and that you may have lack of nothing." Now in this fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians, Paul is teaching us how to walk so as to please God. He says in verse 1, "Furthermore then we exhort you, brethren, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, how that as you have received of us, how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more." And so Christians live not for their own pleasure, they live in order to please God. That is the Christian's whole purpose in life. Our great question as believers is simply this: as we face any issue or situation, what would please God? What has God said in His Word that would please Him? That is the thing which I will do. Now, the first area Paul addressed in talking about walking so as to please God, as we saw in our previous study, was the area of sexual purity. In verse 3, he warned us to abstain from fornication. He told us that we were not to go beyond the bonds of marriage covenant and take to ourselves that which rightfully belongs to another. And then, having address the area of sexual purity in verses 1 through 8, he then, in verses 9 and 10, addressed the area of exercising brotherly love towards one another. Paul knew that all true believers do love one another, and he knew that they all showed it in their actions, but he urged them to increase more and more in the expression of that love and in the intensity of that love. Now, having seen how we can walk so as to please God in the area of sexual purity, and having seen how we can walk so as to please God in the area of loving our brethren, now today we see Paul turning his attention to the attitude towards work and employment that the Thessalonians had, and he begins to instruct them as to how they can please God in the area of their work and in the area of their employment. Now, apparently, there were some among the Thessalonian church who were busybodies in other men's affairs, who were given over to laziness and to freeloading off of others, and who, as a result, were a disgrace to the cause and to the person of Jesus Christ in the eyes of the people of the world. Now, the reason for such behavior may have been due to several causes. Some of these people may have thought that the second coming of Christ was so imminent that there was no point in working. They thought that it was better to spend their time preaching the gospel than holding down a job, and so they irresponsibly quit their job and just went out and preached the word. And if they needed food in the meantime, they could always live off of their Christian brothers. Others may have imbibed the Greek attitude that manual labor was supposed to be done by slaves, and that free men, especially since I'm a free man in Christ, manual labor is something that is beneath my dignity. Others may have been just plain lazy and took advantage of the loving care and the mercy that other believers had toward those who were in need. And their attitude was, well, you know, you love me, so hey, feed me. And used the loving attitude and the merciful attitude of Christians as a lever against them to pry out of them that which they should have been supplying for themselves. But whatever the reason, such men became busybodies in other men's affairs and freeloaders of their possessions. And such social and vocational irresponsibility was both contrary to the will of God, and it was also a lousy testimony to the unsaved that lived in that area. And so we see from our passage that believers are to be diligent, they are to be hardworking, they are to be self-sufficient providers of their own material needs. The world has no respect for the loud-mouthed or for the lazy. And when both are combined and couched and justified in the name of religion, the world despises that even more. And so Paul had a good deal to say about our social and our vocational responsibilities in the passage before us this morning, and we want to examine then this teaching together. And so in the first place then, let us consider together the admonition given. The admonition given. Now the admonition given is contained in verse 11, that you study to be quiet, that you do your own business, that you work with your own hands as we commanded you. This is Paul's admonition. Now, in this verse, Paul gives three admonitions to the Thessalonian believers. First of all, he says they are to strive to lead a quiet life. They are to strive to lead a quiet life. It says in verse 11, and that you study to be quiet. Now the phrase study to be quiet is a striking phrase. The word study means to strive earnestly or to be ambitious. And the word quiet means to be silent and tranquil. And what he is saying is this, strive ambitiously to be calm and quiet. And so what we have here is a very striking phrase. Some call it a paradoxical phrase, that you would be very vigorous and active at striving to be quiet and tranquil. Now, by nature, many people, not all, but by nature, many people tend to be loud and boisterous, always running their mouths, making a scene, and drawing attention to themselves. Their lives are constantly full of drama, turmoil, conflict, all of which is largely self-inflicted. Things are always in a crisis. Anxiety is high. Tension with others is the norm. Everyone around them is not only aware of this turbulent chaos going on in their lives, but they also get drawn into it like into a whirlpool if they get too close to it. And Paul's message to such people is simply this: work hard to bring about calm and quietness in your life. Stop the behavior that produces endless conflict with others. Stop the behavior that makes chaos of your relationships and causes turmoil and tension. Lower your profile, especially in the area of running your mouth. Loud people do not lead quiet lives. They stir up a ruckus with their mouths by being a busybody in other men's matters for which there is no biblical warrant for them to be involved in. For example, Paul speaks of this in 1 Timothy 5, verses 9 through 14. In 1 Timothy 5, verses 9 through 14, Paul says, regarding the widows, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 19, he says, pardon me, it's 9. Ha, I misread it. 1 Timothy 5, 9 through 14. I thought there was something wrong there. He says, let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she hath watched the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. Now here's our verse, verse 13. And withal, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will, therefore, that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. And so what Paul was talking about in this passage was the fact that these younger widows were, instead of paying attention to their children and their homes, they were living lives that were anything but quiet. They were going around gossiping. They were creating trouble. They were speaking things which they ought not. They were stirring things up. Peter warns us against the same tendency in 1 Peter 4 and in verse 15. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 15, he says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. And so such people are not striving to be quiet. They are, in fact, inserting themselves into the affairs of others, even though they have no biblical calling and no biblical basis for doing so. You know, there is much that we need to do at home. There is much that we need to do in our own lives. And we need to focus our attention there. We do not have time to gad about inserting ourselves needlessly into the lives and the affairs of other people, stirring up turmoil with our gossip and our presence. There is a great deal to be said for staying home, shutting our mouths, doing our work, raising our own children, and leading a simple and quiet life. And so let us work hard at being quiet, simple people who tend to our own affairs and tend to our own families with faithfulness and with diligence. It says in Lamentations 3 and verse 26, it is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It says in Proverbs 17 and verse 1, better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices with strife. In Isaiah 30 and verse 15, it says, thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall you be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. But you would not. In Isaiah 32 and verse 17, it says, "And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever." And so there's this theme in the Bible where the Lord would have his people be a quiet people. But there is another admonition that Paul gives to the Thessalonians. He tells them that not only are they to strive to lead a quiet life, secondly, he tells them they are to pay attention to their own business. He tells them that they are to pay attention to their own business. It says in verse 11, "And to do your own business." Now, every one of us has a calling in life. This calling is given to us by God. It is the occupation He has assigned to us. It is His will for our life. Now, this calling may change from time to time based on the stage of life that we are in. But whatever our calling is, we need to pay attention to it. We need to mind the business that God has called us to do. For some of you, your calling right now is to be students. You are in homeschool or you are in college. You need to mind your studies. You need to make that your focus in life. You need to avoid getting entangled and involved in other things to the neglect of your studies and the preparation of yourself for life. For others, your calling is to be a mother and a wife. You are married. You have children to educate and to train. A husband to love and obey and honor. And you have a household to run. You need to mind your work and your business as a homemaker and make that your business in life and avoid becoming involved in other things to the neglect of your calling as a lover to your husband and a leader to your children. That's your business. You need to mind it. For others of you, your calling is to be a husband, a father, and a provider. You have a wife to provide for and to serve and to protect. You have children who need time and attention and love and discipline. You have a job to labor in at which you should strive to do the best and to be your best. You need to mind your own business of caring for your wife and your children and being faithful and fruitful in your work. Your calling in life is to love your wife and to lead your children into a life of godliness and to provide for both of them. Mind that business. That is your business. Your wife, your kids, your job, that is your business. All of us, of course, have the Lord's business as our business. All of us have a calling to serve Christ in our individual callings and to advance His glory and cause and to lead others to believe in Him and to obey Him and to serve Him as God has gifted and enabled us. Children are to seek to follow Christ themselves and encourage other children to follow Him. Mothers are to seek to follow Christ and encourage and instruct their children to do so as well. Fathers are to seek to follow Christ and to encourage and instruct their wives and children to do so as well. And children and fathers and mothers are all to represent Christ and His salvation to the lost and strive to lead them to salvation as they have ability and opportunity. And this is our own business. This is the business that we are to be minding. That which properly and particularly belongs to us, our calling in life. And you know what? When someone is minding their own business, they don't have time to mind someone else's business and be a busybody in other people's affairs, making a nuisance and a trouble of themselves. Notice the instruction of Jesus in Mark chapter 13. Verses 34 through 37. In Mark chapter 13, verses 34 through 37, Jesus says, "For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." And so Jesus has given to every man his work to do while he is gone. And when he returns, he should find us doing the work that he has assigned to us as our business to be minding. Because there is plenty to do. We have no time to be minding that which does not belong to us. And so we are told in Colossians 3, verses 18 through chapter 4 and verse 1, what business Christ has given to us to mind. He says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord." That's the wife's business that Christ has given to her to mind. "Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them." That's the husband's business that he's to mind while Christ is gone. "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is pleasing unto the Lord." That's the children's business to mind. "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." That is his parental responsibility. "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God." That is our vocational business that we are to mind. "Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." And so these are just some of the things that Christ has given to us as our business that we are to be minding. You know, the trouble is we try to mind everyone else's business and get involved in what they're supposed to be doing. You know, if you're busy doing what you're supposed to be doing, you don't have time to worry about what somebody else is supposed to be doing. Just take care of your stuff. Wives come to me all the time and say, "But my husband, blah, blah, blah." And I say, "Well, are you doing what you're supposed to be doing?" And the husband will come to me and he'll say, "My wife, blah, blah, blah." And I'm saying, "Well, are you doing what you're supposed to be doing?" And we're always worried about what the other person is doing. And we need to spend a lot more time asking ourselves, am I doing my business that Christ has assigned to me? In the spiritual realm, Romans 12, 6 through 8, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teaches on teaching. He that exhorts on exhortation, he that gives, let him do it with simplicity. He that rules with diligence, he that shows mercy with cheerfulness." You know, in the church, what your business is to exercise your spiritual gift and the ministry and calling that God has given to you. And you know, if somebody over there isn't exercising their spiritual gift just right or their calling just right, mind your own business. You know, so many people want to meddle in other people's ministries and in other people's activities. You just be sure you're doing your ministry and your activity with excellence. And then you just pray for your brother. But you know, if you're giving as much time and energy and activity as you ought to be giving to the calling and business that God has given to you, then you don't have time or effort to be worrying about somebody else. And you know well enough that you could do so much better in what you're doing that who are you to be criticizing that other person? Well, we are to strive to lead a quiet life. We are to pay attention to our own business. Thirdly, we are to work with our own hands. We are to work with our own hands. It says in verse 11, "And to work with your own hands as we commanded you." Manual labor is not to be despised. It is not to be looked down upon. To work with one's own hands is an honorable thing in the eyes of God. And while nowadays many people make their living with their brains more than they do with their hands, every child needs to be taught how to do hard manual labor, to work with his hands, even if he eventually does make his living by other means later in his life. Because if a man is too lazy to work with his hands in hard physical labor, it's unlikely that he will use his brain to work hard later on in life either. Laziness of body generates laziness of mind. And mental laziness goes hand in hand with physical laziness. And a man who won't work with his hands won't work with his brain either. Our Lord Jesus Christ did not think it beneath his dignity to work with his hands in his Father's carpenter shop, even though he had the greatest mind in the world. And his followers should not think it beneath their dignity to do hard manual labor with their hands either. Every man needs to be a handyman and needs to know how to get things done. But the point of the passage is not to denigrate intellectually based means of productivity. Intellectually based productivity is just as commendable as physically based productivity. The point of our passage is this: every man is to provide out of his own labor his own necessities. That is, he is not someone who lives off of others. That this was a serious problem in the Thessalonian church can be seen in 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 6 through 12. In 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 6 through 12, Paul says to this same church to whom he wrote that they were to labor and work with their own hands, he said to them, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us, for yourselves know how you ought to follow us. We behave not ourselves disorderly among you." What does this disorderly behavior refer to? He then tells us. He says, "We did not eat any man's bread for nothing, but we wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not authority, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread, not somebody else's." And so, it is a disgrace that a Christian would not provide for himself and his family. Christians, of course, are to have compassion on the poor, but they are to have no compassion upon the lazy. They are to be allowed to starve. And you might say, "Oh, that's harsh." Well, it's no more harsher than Paul. He says, if you don't work, you don't eat. Simple as that. And there's a huge difference between those who cannot work through no fault of their own. They ought to be the recipients of abundant charity. But there's a big difference between those who cannot work through no fault of their own and those who will not work because of a choice of their own. And it is to this latter category of people that Paul is speaking when he says to them, "Work with your own hands." And you see, this is the reason why Christians are opposed to government welfare and why they do not participate in it. They know they are not to eat someone else's bread extorted out of them at the point of a gun. They have the sense that they need to provide for themselves, and they do so. Or they seek legitimate means of provision for others through biblical charity. Ephesians 4 and verse 28 says, "But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he is denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8 is that scripture reference. In Ephesians 4:28 it says, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needs." The Bible expects us to give to the needy. It never expects us to give to the lazy. It never expects us to give to the slothful. It never expects us to give those who are too irresponsible or lazy to work when they can do so. Paul had previously commanded them regarding these things, but they had need of being reminded again because they were slow to learn. He says, "We told you this stuff before. I'm telling it to you again." And you see, the Thessalonians, like the people of our day, need to hear the same stuff over and over again because they don't get it the first time or the second time or the third time or the fourth time, because often Christians are dull of hearing and thus need to be reminded again and again. Well, then, this is the admonition that is given. They are to strive to lead a quiet life. They are to avoid stirring up turmoil and conflict. They are to pay attention to their own business, the business God has appointed them to, given their various callings and responsibilities in life. And they are to work with their own hands. They are to provide for their own necessities and not be dependent upon others' generosity. And so, having seen the admonition given, notice in the second place the motive supplied. The motive supplied is in verse 12. Here's the motive. There's two of them. "That you may walk honestly towards them that are without," motive number one, and motive number two, "that you may have lack of nothing." And so we might ask the question, why should we heed this admonition? For what reason should we pursue such a lifestyle and pattern of behavior? Well, Paul supplies us with two motives. And the first is, we need to lead a quiet life. We need to pay attention to our own business. We need to work with our own hands, first of all, for the sake of the testimony to the lost. For the sake of our testimony to the lost. Now, something that should always be of concern to the believer is this: what message am I conveying to the unsaved by my words and by my actions? Am I representing Christ and His Word properly? Or am I representing Christ and His Word poorly? Am I conveying the message attractively? Or am I conveying it abominably by my speech and conduct? Do they see me as a hypocrite? Or do they see me as an honorable example of what a Christian should be? You know, the ungodly may not like our religion, but at least they should be forced to confess that we live consistently with it. Even the unsaved recognize that each person must provide for himself. And no one likes a lazy leech, and such people are especially repugnant when they justify their laziness in the name of religion. And since we are ambassadors for Christ, we should have a care for how we are viewed by the unsaved. While they may lay many false accusations against us, we need to be sure we do not give them warrant to lodge true accusations as well. And so you see, if you do not provide for your own, then you are worse than an infidel. You've denied the Christian faith because Christians provide for their own. They work with their own hands. Not only so they will no longer steal, but so that they will even have an excess to be able to give to those who are in legitimate need. It would be hard to witness to someone while at the same time asking them for a handout. They may pity you, but they certainly will not listen to you or respect your beliefs in God. But the second motive for following the admonitions given in verse 11 is not only for the sake of our testimony to the lost, but also for the sake of supplying our own needs. You know, those who lead a quiet life and those who mind their own business that God has assigned to them, and those who work with their hands, you know, people who live that kind of life rarely lack anything. Because such a life, a quiet life, someone who minds their own business, someone who works with their own hands, such a life consumes very little. And such a life produces a tremendous amount, with the result that there is an excess of wealth among those who lead quiet lives and those who mind their own business and those who work with their own hands. That doesn't produce poverty. That produces abundance. Those who will not work, who live lives off the generosity of others, they may wind up having food and clothing, but there is a great deal else that they're going to lack. They usually lack reliable transportation. They usually lack proper medical care. They usually lack appropriate housing, and they lack many other basic needs as well. Their poverty brings them to destruction. But those who live a biblical lifestyle find that God supplies all of their needs. They have lack of nothing. And He meets those needs through their diligent effort to work with their own hands. It says in Proverbs 27:23 through 27, "Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds. Mind your business." What will the result be? "Thou shalt have goat's milk enough for thy food, for the food of thy household, and for the maintenance of thy maidens." In other words, pay attention to your work, work with your own hands, lead a quiet life, and you'll have plenty to provide for all in your household. Proverbs 28 and verse 19 says, "He that tills his land shall have plenty of bread, but he who follows after vain persons shall have poverty enough." And you know, those who are going about from house to house and who are busybodies in other men's matters and whose lives are full of drama and turmoil and chaos because they're constantly a vain person themselves and involved with vain people, they have poverty enough. And so when Paul says, study to be quiet, do your own business, work with your own hands, he says, if you do so, you will have lack of nothing, nothing that is needful for your getting through life in a proper and an appropriate fashion. You'll have lack of nothing in providing for those who are dependent upon you. You'll have lack of nothing for meeting the needs of those who are legitimately poor. We will have to give, in fact, to those who are in need. And so these then are our social and our vocational responsibilities. God calls upon us to lower our profile, be quiet, simple people. He calls upon us to narrow our focus, stick with our own business. And He calls upon us to expend our personal energy, work with your own hands. And when you do, you'll have credibility in the eyes of the ungodly. So when you come to preach the gospel, they'll listen because they'll respect that kind of a life. And you will also have sufficient bread for the provision of the needs of yourself and that of your family. This is how God intends for Christians to live. Not freeloading, not being busybodies, not being lazy. And you know, parents, if you want to prepare your children for life, teach them these principles. Be quiet. Do your own business. Work hard with your hands. You'll be a success in life. And you know what? They won't ever need to move back in because they can't make it out there. You raise them right once. You don't have to raise them the second time when they're adults. Well, let us pray. Our Father, we desire to have godly lifestyles. Lord, we desire to live in a way that would bring glory to you. Lord, help us not to be like a tornado that wherever we go, we're always stirring stuff up. Lord, help us to be quiet, calm. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to know what our business is and what it isn't. And help us to pay attention to our own business, that which you have given to us in particular. And strive for excellence there, for there is plenty to do to occupy all our time and energy. And leave the callings of others to others. And Father, I pray that you would help us to be hardworking folk who aren't afraid to bend a back, lift a hand, to labor to the point of exhaustion. Father, I pray that you might help us to train our children to be hard workers. And Lord, I pray that as we speak to the world around us, that we would have credibility. And Lord, that we would have the adequate meeting of our needs. Lord, help us to walk better in such paths. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.